The life of a Christian is not an easy one. In His Word, God never promises material goods, worldly success, or a life of ease. Instead, Jesus promises strife, persecution, and trials, all while providing the grace and peace to thrive in this life with joy. Even with this expectation, we often overcomplicate how God calls us to live while here on earth. The call is simple, to embrace God's plan for our lives by faith in God's Word. We have a God that always keeps His promises, and He proved it to us by sending His Son Jesus, the promised Savior, to free us from our bonds of sin and death. God always keeps His promises. He is faithful, and you can trust Him. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches part 2 of a message from the Old Testament book of Genesis chapters 12 and 15. His message is titled, God's Promised Plan. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 as we together delight in the Word.
So by faith, Abram embraced the promise of God. He immediately obeyed the Lord's call. He's now 75 years old, it tells us. In verse 5, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew. They set out to go to the land of Canaan. They passed through the place at Shechem, verse 6. Verse 7, the Lord appears to Abram again. To your offspring I will give this land. So now there's a land part of the promise. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, verse 8. He pitched his tent there in Bethel. He built an altar to the Lord. There he worshiped the Lord and called upon his name. What is this? This is the fruit of a work of grace in Abram's life, whereby he has now embraced the word of promise. See, to live and walk by faith means that we must live and walk according to the word of the promise. We must live according to God's word. When God reveals to us his word, when he speaks to us through his word, there is an expectation from God that we will respond to it. And by faith, we don't always know where that's going to take us. I remember when the Lord first called me to the gospel ministry. I had been saved for about a month, and I was studying the scriptures, and my eyes were being opened to all the things that I had never been taught, because the Bible had not been opened in my life until that time at the age of 19. And God made it clear to me through a building, burning desire within me to serve God vocationally with my life. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what that would look like. But I knew. I knew that's what God had in mind. Within a few months, I met the girl who would become my wife. And I can still see the scene in my mind where I told her that I believed that God was calling me to the ministry. We were close to being engaged. We were sitting in her parents' living room. And she, I believed, deserved to know what I was thinking. She needed to know that being in the ministry would mean that there would not be the same kind of earthly security that other career paths typically have. Not that I've ever looked at the ministry as a career. It's a calling. But this would mean that I had no idea where the Lord would lead us. Or how many times he would move us around. And since we already knew And we're asking God to give us faith to receive lots of children. That's what we wanted. We knew that the life that God was calling us to and the life that we were choosing was not going to be easy. And I'll never forget her response to me. I can still see her face. I can still hear her voice. And she said, "Paul, if God has called you to the ministry and he has called me to be your wife, then wherever he leads you, I am going too." And that's been the story of our life for almost 32 years. 6 weeks after our wedding, we packed up everything we owned into a 14-foot U-Haul truck and the back seat of our 1977 Toyota Corona, and we drove 500 miles south to go to Bible college. So in the mornings and days, I went to school, and in the evenings, I loaded trucks for UPS because we knew that God had something in the future. Almost 6 years later, we packed up again. We packed up everything that we owned into a 22-foot Ryder truck and 4 2/3 kids. We were expecting, obviously, again. And we drove 500 miles back north to the city where we were married to pastor a little church that had been almost destroyed by internal strife. There were only 12 members left. But they believed that God wanted the work to continue. And so with the promise of a house to live and $200 a month salary, we embraced upon God's new adventure. 23 years later, God says, "Pack up again. This time move east 500 miles. To Mayfield Heights." And here we are. Has it been easy? No. Was it easy to leave adult children and all of our grandchildren in Wisconsin? No. Wasn't easy, but God's will is always best. Always. And I'm not here to say that I always, through all of that journey, trusted the Lord with an impeccable kind of faith. More than enough stories of fear and doubt and failure. But the point is, when God calls you to serve him in whatever way and in whatever vocation he chooses and wherever he takes you, know that he is with you. That he's faithful. Abram embraced the promise of God. Did he do that perfectly? No, because in the rest of chapter 12, we see him miserably fail. There's a famine that comes in the land. He panics. He packs Sarai and everything they have into their station wagon, and they drive down to Egypt where the food is. God disciplines him. He responds to the discipline of God, and they return to Bethel, the place of fellowship with the Lord. Does that sound like anyone you know? Does it sound like you? Are the decisions that you make always controlled by faith, a wholehearted, devoted faith? Or sometimes are the decisions that you make controlled by fear? Fear of the unknown. We like to be in control, right? At heart, we're all control freaks. Some of us admit it. Most of you wouldn't. But you still are one. Because every time you make a decision based upon fear, you're a control freak. You're not allowing the Lord to fully be the one who controls. Do you trust the Lord with all your heart, or sometimes do you lean on your own understanding? I do. When you panic and you make fleshly decisions that take you away from the will of God, do you recognize that and do you repent, and then do you turn back to that place of obedient fellowship with Him? Or do you stubbornly dig in your heels and refuse to admit that you were wrong? And when He corrects you, do you submit to that correction? Or are you like the toddler who won't respond to his father's correction and instead just kicks and screams and rolls around on the floor? You just do it in a less verbal way. The life of Abraham has a lot to teach us, doesn't it? See, the Christian life is not really as easy as we think, but it's also not as complicated as we think. It's not as complicated as we make it out to be. We are called to live by faith alone. And sometimes I wonder what blessings I have foregone because I have lived by fear and not by faith. And I wonder sometimes about as a church, will we live by fear or will we live by faith? Will we be governed by fear of the unknown, or will we have a big heart that is in love with a big God who would give us big faith? I've already gone longer than I was planning to, but let's keep going. Chapter 13 and 14, there's a major conflict between Abram and his nephew Lot. There's a big war involving a bunch of kings. And then we come to 15, where now Abram is 85 years old. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, why did he say fear not? Well, I think because 15 years have gone by now and they still don't have a child. Father of multitude, give me a break, God. Is this some big joke? I can't even produce one son, much less a multitude. Fear not. But Abram said, oh, Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And my only heir is this household servant named Eliezer. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir. I have no blood heir. All I have is this guy who serves me in the house. And what am I supposed to do with that? How is this promise supposed to be fulfilled? And behold, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And verse 6 is the key. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament, every time to support the doctrine that you and I as sinners are justified by faith alone. The word believed is really the word, Hebrew word, amen. And so what it means is Abraham said amen to the promise of God. He believed God's word. He embraced the promise. That's what's going on here. And he that is God then counted it to him, credited it to him as righteousness. It wasn't his own righteousness. Abraham didn't have any inherent righteousness. This was a righteousness that was given to Abraham by faith. The same exact plan is true for you and me. As sinners, we have no inherent righteousness by which we then approach God. The only way for us to be saved is to receive from God a gift of righteousness by faith. It comes to us because we have said amen to the word of God. We have said, God, you have spoken in your word. What you say about Jesus Christ is true. What you say about salvation is true. I believe it. I embrace it. It's mine. And God then says, receive the gift of the righteousness of my Son. That we sang about earlier, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So God's grace-filled plan must be embraced by faith in the word of promise. The second point is much shorter, so don't worry about the roast that is in your oven. God's grace-filled covenant is dependent upon no one but God. You have to see this. This will blow your mind. It is demonstrated by the manner in which God secures the covenant with Abraham. In verses 7 to 11, basically what God does is he strengthens Abram's faith. He assures him that he will indeed give him the land that he had promised, thus called the promised land. God then secures the covenant for himself. And the word covenant, you need to understand, comes from the Hebrew word meaning to cut. It's going to mean something in a few minutes. Hang on. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, I'm in verse 9, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the others, but he didn't cut the birds in half. Why? Because they're too small. Then in verses 12 through 16, God gives a very dark prophecy. He puts Abram into a God-induced coma, and the word of the Lord speaks. And he tells Abram, your descendants are going to be strangers in a foreign land, and there they will be oppressed for 400 years. God will then judge that oppressing nation. They will then be released from slavery, and they will be released prosperous. Why? Because they will plunder the Egyptians. Abram will not personally, he'll be personally spared from this suffering. This is coming later. And that his descendants will eventually enter the promised land, or return to the promised land, really. It's originally where Abram's family was told to go. But now look at the clincher. Look at how God swears by himself. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Okay, God making himself visibly present. Now, get the picture here, okay? The animals have been cut in two. Pieces over here on the left, pieces over here on the right. And this is an ancient covenant practice whereby then the two people who are entering the covenant will then walk together through the middle of those cut animals. And so together they are making a covenant. They are promising that they will not break the covenant. But so sure is the word of promise from God that God swears by himself. He makes the fulfillment of this covenant not dependent upon Abram. You've got to get that. So on the day the covenant with Abram was made, the Lord said, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenazites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God alone passed through the middle. He put Abram into a coma, and God walked through the pieces of the animals. Why? Because as the author of Hebrews says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, listen, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. I mean, let me ask you, who is God going to say, I swear to God, to? Who's he going to say that to? I swear to God, I'm going to keep my promise. He walks through securing the covenant by himself. And by doing so, God committed himself to fulfill his own promise, the promise to bring the promised seed, his only begotten son. Why do I know this is true? Why do I know this is all pointing to Christ? Because the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 says this, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring or seed, not offsprings or seeds, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. The promised seed, the Son of God, has come to us through the lineage of Abraham. And it is through him, through the spread of the gospel, that every corner of this planet is and will be blessed. Do we have a God who keeps his promises? Absolutely. Don't doubt him. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, then rest in the promise of the covenant-keeping God. Don't doubt him. Rest in him. Walk by faith.
Isn't it wonderful that God's promises are not dependent upon us? If they were, we can rest assured that we would never hold up our end of the bargain. We are sinful, inconsistent people, but God always keeps his promises. God demonstrated his perfect faithfulness and trustworthiness when he guaranteed his promises to Abraham by swearing on himself. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. If you'd like to listen again, you can do that in two ways. You can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, and you can find it on most podcast platforms. We encourage you to take a few minutes to visit our website and take advantage of the resources that are available to you. On our website, you'll find a number of books, blog posts, and other resources written by Pastor Paul and others that will encourage you as you walk with Christ and minister to others. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live in the Cleveland area and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Next time, we'll take a close look at Abraham's faith. We'll discuss the connection between the faith that saves and the doing of works that vindicate or prove that our faith is genuine. Tune in next time for some important principles of faith as we together delight in the Word.